If you have your Bibles, open up to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, please. Galatians chapter 1, I've been in a series on living in the overflow. A reminder that all of our vocations, what we do, Josh teaching, pastoring, evangelism, everybody's doing their thing, their calling, you know, it's not going to be like that forever. At some point, you know, you're not going to be needed to be doing that vocation anymore. And so many of us take our identity of something that's so temporal. Whereas living in the overflow, this concept is having the correct identity of something eternal. You know, it's possible that people could take away my job. Someone could take away your job. You could get laid off. You could get fired, whatever. But you know what they can't take away from you? That you're a child of God. And it's living with that identity as the absolute foundation. Now, it's nice in theory, and it sounds good to say, and I say, amen, I'm a child of God, until you lose your job, you know, and then it's like all hell, you know, broke loose, and you're freaking out, and everything, it's like, oh, I realized maybe my identity really wasn't in that. It was just in theory only, you know, and so what we want to do is, from that identity, live in the overflow, where everything we do comes from being so filled with what God has given us. So we love one another, not because we're commanded to, but we love one another because of how loved we are, right? Hurt people do what? Hurt people. Loved people do what? They love. And that's why Jesus said, hey, if you love me, you will do what I say. See, it's an automatic thing. You know, I love my wife, and she doesn't have to command. Well, she does sometimes, actually. That's a terrible analogy, you know. But I'm imperfect. But because I love her, I want to please her. Right? You follow? It's on rocket science. So because of God's love for us, which is so tremendous, it breaks the hardest of hearts. And then we reciprocate that back to God and one another. And that is the rule of Christ. That is the law of Christ, that we would love one another as what? Christ. He loved us. And how much does he love you? And that's what we saw in week one, Ephesians chapter 3, that Paul's prayer was that you would know the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with what? All the fullness of God. So we're going to live in the overflow as we live loved by God. Are you in Galatians 3 yet? I gave you enough time. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Imagine I got up on a Sunday morning and began my sermon like this. You foolish, you're Belindians. You foolish idiots, you know. I love Paul, man. He knew how to get a crowd. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It gets better. And he's talking to believers, right? Just so you're aware. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? I love his multiple choice. You really got a 50% chance of getting it right here. And they're foolish, so they need a 50% chance. Real simple. Did you get the Spirit? And what you can see here, and in Paul's argument of the book of Galatians, which I highly recommend you read often and study, it is the book that really impacted and led to the Reformation with Martin Luther. Martin Luther was impacted greatly by the message in Galatians. But the end goal of what you would want to achieve and work hard to get would be receive the Spirit. The Spirit was everything. The Spirit was the answer to all of humanity's problems. The Spirit was the answer of the new covenant that God spoke through the prophets of old, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. His prophecy was, hey, I'm going to do a new thing one day. I'm going to do something so great that you're not even going to understand what's happening. And the foundation of that, yes, included is forgiveness of sins. Yes, included is a new covenant. Yes, included is union with Christ. But the ultimate, the crescendo of the new covenant was that he was going to give us the one necessary thing we needed, the one fundamental need humans had, the Spirit of God. That's the big thing. And he says, now, did you get that big thing, all of that? Did you get it by something you did? Did you get it because you worked real hard? Did you get it because you earned it, you deserved it, because you put so much self-effort into it? And then God said, okay, good job, you get the Spirit. No, but simply by believing what you heard. Are you so foolish, he says, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh or self-effort? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you, and we talked last week about the gifts of God, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? As Pastor Tom's prophetic word today, it's about faith. It's about trusting in God, not trusting in self. The letter of Galatians and these five verses really declare war on this central humanistic idea that the central place of our life's confidence should dwell in self. It's a multi-billion dollar industry on what we call self-help. And the idea is that you can improve yourself. Here are five steps to you being a better you. And it sounds good, as all humanism does on paper. Even communism sounds good on paper. All these things sound good on paper until they start getting lived out. And this is against all of those things. It is not about what you can do to get better, but rather what the Spirit wants to do in you. He's the one that does the transforming, not you. Even in Christian discipleship, we can become very legalistic in discipleship and in disciplines where we become so focused on being so disciplined that we actually begin to think that it's our disciplines that change us. They do not. If anything, and if disciplines do change you, that's under the wood, hay, or straw that burns up. Because if it's not the work of the Spirit and it's the work of the flesh through your self-effort and your willpower and your disciplines, it's going to burn away. But if those disciplines, if anything, what they're designed to do, I did a whole series on a modern monk, the monastic disciplines that we have today are wonderful and good, but they don't change us. What they do is they lead us to a place to cooperate with what the Spirit wants to do. Am I making sense? Are you following? It's the Spirit's work, not yours. And so the title of this message, the point of this message, is we must learn to live lives, not 99% dependence, but 100% dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Well, you get a cookie, whoever. Oh, God bless you, ma'am. Hey. See me after service, okay? I got a friend. You got a friend in me. All right. Depending on the Spirit's power. Depending on the Spirit. Now, imagine, if you will, with me, visiting a town at night, and there are no lights on. There's no refrigerators working. They got all the appliances, they got street lights, they got all the stuff, right? But nothing's on, all right? Nothing is there. In fact, it has an appearance that it's like from the Dark Ages or something, before technology. But then you also find out that same night as you enter the town that they are actually tapped into an unlimited power source that would never run out of power. The problem is the town just never made a decision to flip the switch, right? It's kind of like when you move and you call Edison and you say, hey, Edison, I need my power turned on. I just moved. And they say, all right, that'll be about 3 o'clock next week. Well, can't you just do it right now? Isn't there like a big switch? Like they just can't do it, you know? It's like they, why? I got more. I'm trying, guys, all right? I'm trying. You know, no one's moved, I guess. You wonder, why can't you turn it on now? That's my point, okay? And this village, wouldn't you think it's silly? You guys didn't turn on the power, right? A silly village. But I think that's like a lot of Christians, is they have access to an unlimited source of power, yet they live their lives without turning it on. They continue to be satisfied and content to live out of their own self-power and their own self-effort without ever depending on the power of God. Tap in. And let me rephrase that, because that's not accurate. You are tapped in. Let's turn it on. We need to depend on the power of the Spirit. And we find in the book of Acts, which is it's not a book of doctrine. It is a historical narrative describing what life began to look like as the disciples, the followers of Jesus, depended not on their power, but on the Spirit's power. And especially in Acts, the author Luke, he demonstrates the power of the Spirit at work in the believers. And in Acts chapter 2, which is the event of the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit descends and you have signs and wonders and you have 3,000 people give their life to Jesus, they repent and give faith in Christ. And then we have the end of Acts chapter 2. Luke frames it, the power of the Spirit for signs and wonders, okay, and the power of the Spirit at the end of chapter 2 for discipleship. The end goal is not signs and wonders. The end goal is your maturity in Christ. Let me say that again, because charismatics get it opposite. They put the character of Christ as secondary. Let's go after signs and wonders. God flips that. He says, I'm going to use signs and wonders to get people's attention. So ultimately, the main goal of presenting people mature in Christ. That's the goal. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to transform you. But we see the two elements of how we can depend on the Spirit's power. One for signs and wonders in evangelism, and two for our Christian life and discipleship. So my argument today, and I'm talking about depending on the Spirit, especially in the context of evangelism. And if we are to evangelize our world today, but I want to stop there, because the world evangelism carries a lot of stigma. People don't necessarily like that word. It makes their belly turn. You know, they get nervous. Like, man, tell someone about Jesus and stuff. But here's the thing. I think your perspective's off, because evangelism literally means you are sharing good news. That's what it literally means. Now, I know how much you love that. You know why? Because you always say, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. Nobody wants to be the bearer of bad news, yet for some reason, when we start talking about evangelism and sharing good news, statistically, only 2% of the American church actually consistently shares their faith. So that means 98% forgot why they are still here on earth. You know, when you got saved, you know, God could have just beamed you up. But he didn't, because he left us with what we call the Great Commission, And then in that word is the word mission. And every one of you are what we call missionaries. That's why you're here. That's why you're still here. And as a missionary, you are to go around not bearing bad news. Ain't that great? I mean, I'm so thankful I am not living under the old covenant where I got to go bear the bad news for men. Selah. Some of you will get that later. You can read what God told Abraham to do and stuff. Anyways, the sign of righteousness, the sign of the covenant. But anyways, we're the bearers of what? Good news. And that's our mission. Whatever gifting it is, whatever vocation it is, you are a missionary. But I think we get scared with that a lot of times. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. It's the enemy's work and intimidation and all kinds of things, fear. And what if they don't like me? Guess what? They're not supposed to. You know, like Jesus said, the world will, if the world hated me, the world's going to hate you. And you're still trying to be friends. Like, oh, like I'm a Christian, but I'm cool, man. You know, I'm on your side. And John said, friendship with the world is to be an enemy of God. I'm sorry, that was James. So we're not trying to make friends. We're trying to get people delivered from the bondage to the enemy. And speaking truth and love is paramount. And bearing this good news has never before been as important as it is today. The devil has people in his grip, and we, the church, cannot sit idly by and remain. There were only 2% actually do what they're called to do. Let's switch that at Church of Grace and make it 98% are out sharing the good news. But here's why I think we fail in so many areas with that. Because we try to do it in our own strength. Think about this. The early church lacked all of the quote-unquote equipment that today we think is necessary to successfully evangelize the world. They didn't have Christian books. In fact, most could not read. They didn't have mass communications. They didn't have airplanes and cars, but they did have better roads than us. Have you seen the Roman roads still exist? You know, our roads last like 5 years, if that. It's crazy. So much for technology. But they didn't have rapid transportation. And the majority of Christians in that day were women and poor. And if you didn't know, women back then were not treated in equality. It was Christianity that changed that. We got a lot of feminist movements in the West that seem to forget that the source of their feministic ideals came from Christianity, where Paul said, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in where? Christ Jesus. They didn't have any of that, but what the disciples did, what the early church did have, was a radical dependence on the power of God. And they turned their world upside down. Why did they depend on the power of God? Because it was simple for them. Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive what? Power when who? The Holy Spirit comes on you. So they equated that moment on Pentecost when the Spirit descended upon them. The power is here. Let's go. And they continued, the disciples did, to do the work of Jesus, knowing that he was still working through them by his Spirit. The ascending of Jesus to heaven and the sending of his Spirit was not the end of his work, but the continuation of his work. Now, none of all of us are equipped the same to witness in the same way. Even in the book of Acts, we see different ministries. We see how Peter performed signs and wonders. We see Apollos could win debates. We see other Christians carried the message of the good news as they traveled near and far. But each of us, what we learn from Scripture, is called to be a witness. And God's Spirit will not fail us if we learn to depend on Him. And I believe sometimes God is just waiting for us to pray. Because we are, think sometimes with evangelism, I have to create the opportunities. I have to create the how it looks. I mean, no, you don't. It is the work of the Spirit from start to finish and everywhere in between. He's just looking for people that are willing, that say yes, that pray for it, and trust him. He's not looking for perfect people. As Ephesians 6:19 says, Paul said, pray for me. And this is the Apostle Paul. So if he's asking for prayer and he's praying for this, how much more should we? He said, pray that whenever I speak, words may be given me. And everybody I talk to about evangelism, they're always like, well, I don't know what to say. Well, look, even Paul's praying that the Holy Spirit would give him the right words to say. And as Jesus taught us that when the Spirit comes and you are before people, it will not be you speaking, but it will be my Father within you speaking. So the only thing that's separating us is faith. I'm going to get in that situation and I'm going to trust that the grace of God and the Holy Spirit is here. And when I open my mouth, his words are coming out. And guess what? Even if they're my words and I messed up and I got it wrong, hey, he's still God of that mess up and he can turn it around for his good. If he used a donkey, he can use me. My wife used to call me one back in the day before she, never mind. Selah. There's a lot of things going over people's heads today. They're wondering what's happening. And I'm glad it's over your head. It's probably best. Anyways. He said, pray that I would fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. He also prayed for courage. The Apostle Paul prayed that he would not become fearful. If he prayed that, how much more should we? Now, I have so many stories that I could glean from to share with you that, hey, you know, how many of you ever played T-ball before? You know, and the ball sits on a tee, right? And you just get to swing and hit it, right? Well, I don't have a picture to show that you that don't understand, but that's what it is. And if you can just use your imagination with me. When you pray, God begins to tee you up opportunities. And he also provides you with the bat and the swing. You just got to stand there and trust. And a dear friend of mine, he's in his 70s. He's a chaplain and we do ministry together. And he was just recently telling me of a story. What are y'all laughing about here? What, because I said he was in his 70s? I just like to provide context, Jim. Jim's birthday tomorrow. And he's turning 69, right? Because that's why. 1 year older. 1 year older than him. So you are in your 70s. So you can relate to this, what I'm about to share. I see. Because I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. We got a few more years to go. Just wisdom, you know. Yeah. Okay, I'm not going to go. So he was telling me how a couple weeks ago he was praying. And I'm like, thanks for sharing, because this is where I'm talking about on Sunday. We were together. He's like, yeah, a couple weeks ago, and I woke up and I was just praying, God, grant me more opportunities to share this good news with people. Grant me more opportunities. And he's already doing a lot. But what's amazing is the more you do, the more you serve, the more you're in the mission, you desire more and more and more. It's the most exciting adventure of life could have. And he's praying, God, grant me more opportunities. And he goes, Josh, 2 hours later, my phone rings. And there's this lady, and she says she's putting on this event for veterans. And they're from that had lost friends in war, going all the way back to Vietnam. And there's this, in the Mojave Desert, there's this memorial for veterans. And there's this big group of bikers and veterans that maintain this memorial. And they gather once a year, a big annual event they shoot guns and they do, you remember their friends and they hang out. And she said, hey, would you come and speak? And he got to go and share the gospel. He preached the gospel basically to all these vets from the scripture in John chapter 15 that says, greater love has no love than this, than that one laid down his life for his friends. And he was able to take from what the veterans and the band of brothers that they were and translate that and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all of these veterans. Maybe some were believers, but a whole lot were not. And he got to preach the gospel to them. And he was just so excited, so thrilled. That was 2 hours after I prayed. And he says that it doesn't stop there. And then he says, the next day I get a phone call from one of the inmates, that he's been discipling for some years. And I have to be careful because this is live and there's he can't say a lot of this stuff out loud. But he did something. Was also the attorney called and said, hey, would you go to court on behalf of this inmate that you've been discipling? And he's not supposed to, but he did. And so he's like, yeah, I'll go. And he's telling me, he zoomed in. And there's cameras on the judge, the DA, the prosecutor, the defense, and everyone in the courthouse. And he's on the Zoom call. And the prosecutor is now, I'm sorry, the defense attorney on who he's there on behalf of goes, hey, so tell us, are you seeing a change in this person over the years that you've been discipling him and spending time one-on-one with him? And Bill goes, yes, I have. I've been seeing growth. Okay. And so the defense is like, okay, cool. That's great. And now it's the prosecutor's turn to cross-examine my friend. And the prosecutor goes, so tell me, you know, what you do, is it like something biblical? You do biblical stuff? Is that what you're doing? And Bill goes, yes, that's exactly right. I teach from the Bible and stuff. And he goes, well, what exactly do you teach? And Bill goes, well, what did I start with? God tees you up, okay? You just got to pray. God provides the bat and swing. And Bill's like, well, let me tell you what I teach. And I teach what we call the good news. And he got to talk for as long as he wanted. And he said, nobody was stopping him. Nobody. And the entire courtroom, the judge, the district attorney, the prosecutor, the defense, the inmate, everybody in there is listening to him share the gospel. And it doesn't stop. Wait. It doesn't stop there. And then the prosecutor, this is the prosecutor. Okay, he goes, well, explain what you mean by the holiness of God. And he goes, well, let me tell you. See, the holiness of God is this standard we could not reach. You guys kind of know that being a courthouse, you know? And he said, and what Jesus did is he gave his blood to cleanse us of all unrighteousness that we can be accepted before the Father. And he's going on. And then the prosecutor, I'm not lying, okay? The prosecutor goes, what do you mean, blood of Jesus? And he begins to talk about the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus to all and any that would call upon his name. God tees you up, right? And then the DA gets on. And he's just, the DA goes, well, thank you for everything. Would you mind explaining a little bit more about this hope that you're giving these men? And he got to talk about the sovereignty of God. He got to talk about the resurrection. He got to talk about the future that is before every one of us to those that believe in his name. See, even in a courtroom where the judge thinks he's in charge, the DA, and they're all doing, guess who's really in charge? I don't care where you are, where you go. God is looking for someone willing to say, yes, Lord, give me opportunities and I'm gonna let you fill my mouth. It's time we learn to depend on the power of the Spirit, not the power of Josh or you, whatever your name is. Isn't that amazing? We were just so thrilled about that. It was just awesome. And it reminds me of one time, and Angela will tell you, I've shared this story. And one time I was at a friend of mine, his son's birthday party. And he was one that I had been praying for many years. And he would come to faith in Jesus. And we went to the birthday party and there's all these people outside. It's loud. There's music going and everything, right? And my buddy, he's across the way. We're outside. He's like out by the, he's probably as far back as that wall is. And me and Angela are, you know, making small talk with people. And all of a sudden, my buddy, he goes from across the way. He goes, "Hey, Josh." I go, "What's up, man?" He goes, "Hey, what's your testimony?" You know, God will tee you up, right? And I wasn't so sure I heard what I heard. And I said, "What was that?" And he said, "What's your testimony? What's your testimony with God, you know?" And I'm not lying. The music stopped. And every conversation stopped. And all eyes came on me. And for like 10, ask Angela, she was there. And we were just, when we left, we're like, "Can you believe that happened?" That was just so amazing. And I got to share about the grace of God to everybody there and preach the gospel. And I'm telling you, God will do it. He will open up the doors. He will open up the opportunities. Your part is what? Believe what Josh is saying and believe God. Trust him. He will fill your heart. He will fill your mind. He's the one with the power, not you. Without him, you can do nothing anyway, so stop trying. Just learn to depend on him. Okay, I'm going to finish. I got to skip all this. I had some really good content on Acts 2 and how Luke uses that to compare how Elijah, prophets of old, and Elisha are models for the church, especially in the concept of signs and wonders. But we don't have time to get into that because the Holy Spirit wanted to interrupt our service today with a prophetic word, which we say yes and amen. So he obviously didn't want me going here. But James 5:17, James teaches us, uses Elijah as a model. Now, if you don't know who Elijah is, I don't have time to tell you, but you can go home and read in 1 Kings. Read 1 Kings and you'll find all about Elijah and how he's a model for us. But James 5:17 says this, Elijah was a human being even as we are. Notice how he puts that in. He wants you to recognize that yes, Elijah was a prophet and he was one of the ones that Israel looked at in their history as one of their heroes. He moved in signs and wonders, powerful, giant signs and wonders. He helped spark revival. He slaughtered 800 prophets of Baal. That's some physical labor. And Elijah was extremely powerful. And James is reminding us, he's just like you and me. He's just like you and me, but he did something. Look at it in 17, he says, he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly that it would not what? Rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And James is using Elijah as a model for us. And look what he's choosing to use as a model. A sign and a wonder. A prayer that is so impractical and so nuts. God changed the weather pattern. And yet that's what James is using for a model for us as believers to pray. So my point is, if James is making Elijah's faith a model for ours, why shouldn't we be able to trust God and pray to God for big miracles? Why? Tell me why. Why shouldn't we ask and believe for signs and wonders? The very person James is using as a model for us walked in signs and wonders. If he didn't want us to walk in signs and wonders, why didn't he pick a different character that did not walk in signs and wonders? And as we see in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit in Acts 4, if you remember when they gathered, he gives us boldness to ask for these things in accordance with God's will. Miraculous gifts in the New Testament are not just for apostles or even just for the prominent named individuals. And I could go many ways and turn this into an apologetic for signs and wonders, which I would be writing and speaking a polemic against our cessationist brothers and sisters that claim miracles ceased, signs and wonders ceased, gifts ceased with the last dying apostle. And I don't have time to do that, but let's just say you don't charismatics, don't try to debate them until you actually understand them, because you'll fail. And then we got too many people arguing and they don't even know the other side. You can't defend your egalitarian views if you don't understand the complementarian views. You can't defend predestination or double predestination and then free will. You need to understand the other side so that you can articulate a strong argument against that side. But let me just say, one of the worst minor heresies that exists today is the concept that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased and signs and wonders have ceased, with strong biblical arguments. We don't just choose it because we like it or because we've seen things and experienced things. We choose it because that's what the Bible chooses and that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible uses Elijah and Elisha, who walked in signs and wonders, as a model for us, the church. And it wasn't just the apostles that walked in signs and wonders. It was the no-named, unnamed, everyday, individual, regular people. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a fivefold minister. You don't have to be this or that. You just have to be a regular person that says yes to Jesus. And you can walk in signs and wonders. But here's the thing too, that we can't forget with Elisha being a model, is it's not always easy. I know for me, I kind of saw on TV this concept of a charismatic preacher was one that had big houses and fancy jewelry and a lot of money and airplanes and stuff. The modern day concept of a prophet or something. But when we look at the biblical model, we find something quite different. We see Elijah ate from ravens' mouths. Not quite luxury. I don't know if you've ever seen a bird feeding another bird. I can just imagine a raven and Elijah. Now, that's probably not what happened, but forgive me for imagining that. It's probably the raven found a Morton steak, right? And carried it, right? That's, you know, and then brought some money too, because he's a charismatic prosperity preacher, you know? Okay. It's because I love him. It's because I love it. But life was not easy for Elijah. He got water from a brook. He didn't live in luxury. He was always repudiating him and Elisha, overvaluing material possessions. Remember the prophet and Gehazi, his servant, and what happened there. And we see Elijah confronting consistently hostile government officials. He lived outside the confines of his own society, and he repeatedly risked death in honor of the one that he served. In other words, it's just like what Jesus instituted us. The New Testament call of discipleship is a spirit-filled life like Elijah's and Elisha's, which means we must value nothing so much that we cannot readily surrender it for God's call. It's not about possessions being bad. It's not about living in wealth is bad. It's not that. But what it is about value and priority. Is the moment you begin to value the worldly things above the godly things, Satan's gotcha. But we must live in a place where we're never have a place where there's too much to risk, or I can't give it all away at God's call. That's the New Testament call of discipleship. Now, to close, because of time, why is this all important? Walking in signs and wonders, saying yes to the call of God, yes to the Holy Spirit. It's important because we're living in the midst of a cosmic battle. A cosmic battle between good and evil, between light and darkness. The devil is not afraid, as we can see. Hello, on television, in movies, everywhere you look, the devil is not afraid to show his strength and his power at work in people. It seems only the people that are afraid to show their spiritual power is the church sometimes. He is not afraid to get your kids at whatever age you'll let them. He's not afraid to get your teenagers, your adults, and get you. If he can just get you and get you to listen to the right messages, get you more we do not live in response to the devil. We live in response to the Father. We never change because the devil did something. We just live obedient to the Father. Jesus didn't go around looking for what the devil was doing. He went around doing what the Father was telling him to do. We live in response to the Father. But here's the thing. Satan does not mind trotting forth his power, but if we want the world to recognize that God's power is greater, at some point, you and I are going to have to flip that switch. At some point, you and I are going to have to pray bold prayers, believe for big things, pray crazy prayers, and go attempt to do the impossible as God opens up opportunities. Because God's power is greater than the devil's. I think of this one teacher I had, and he shares about how he thought he was prepared to cast out demons. And he said one time he was on the street ministering at a street mission, and there was this demon-possessed guy that came. And look, there's a lot of demon possession. You know, not everything's demon possession, but there is demon possession. And you say, well, how will I know? Do you have the Spirit of God living in you? You'll have discernment. He will tell you what to do. Again, we're depending not on our power, but his. And his name's Craig. And Craig, it's this guy, this guy comes up and starts claiming that he's the Antichrist and he's the devil and he's blah, blah, blah. And so you're making a total fuss. And in that moment, Craig got a little scared. Now, he had thought he had cast out demons. He thought he was ready, but here you go. And he got a little nervous. And he got really hurt on himself and hard on himself, because what ended up happening was the workers came and escorted the guy out of the building. And he was really hurt because he said, we cast the man out of the room instead of casting the demon out of the man. And I think we can do that a lot. People that are difficult, we cast them away because they're difficult instead of work to set them free. Discipleship's messy, guys. Christianity's messy. It's about bearing one another's burdens. That's why out of a prophetic word Angela and I received when Vasinth opened up for me to go to the jails and do ministry there, society's cast those people out, so that's where I'm going. So I can get the demons out of them by the power of God. And so he thought to himself, man, I want to be ready next time. I want to get myself prepared full of faith so that if that happens again, I won't be fearful. And so he did, and the test would come again 2 months later. He said he was visiting this widow, this widow who had recently converted to Christianity. And her daughter was having a lot of problems. And so he showed up at the house and he was praying outside their house. And as he was praying outside their house, he felt the Holy Spirit tell him to go inside. He led him inside the house and there was this door. And the Holy Spirit told him to open the door. And he opened the door and it descended down into a basement, a stairs to another door. And he's walking down the basement stairs. He's walking down the stairs and he got to the door at the bottom. And he said all of a sudden he could feel this menacing evil presence. And he got scared again. And so he went back up the stairs. He went back in the living room, but he acted on what he decided he was going to do like last time, like the prophetic word we had today. And he began to pray and he began to strengthen himself in the Lord. And he began to depend on God's power, not his own. And he got himself pumped up in the Spirit, built up and ready and realizing that it's not about what he can do. He has the Holy Spirit who demons are terrified of living within him. And so he went right back at that door, marched down the stairs, flung the door open, and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you evil spirit, get out and never return. And the spirit was gone. Gone. And then he finds out three things that he didn't know. He finds out that the widow's husband was involved in the occult. And down there in the basement, it just happened to be right below the daughter's bedroom, the one that was having all the problems. And he also found out that all his stuff was down in that basement. And the widow had dated another guy who was supposedly one that could speak to spirits and stuff. And she had invited him over to try to deal with the spirit. Well, guess what? He had a Sons of Sceva moment where that guy got so terrified, he didn't just leave the house. He broke up with her too. That evil presence dominated him, but the evil presence cannot dominate the Holy Spirit. That's why, Christian, hear me in this series. We ought to live filled with the Spirit of God, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Tap into the power. Turn the switch on. Mark chapter 1 paints this picture There's not much talk about the Holy Spirit in the book of Mark. And many think, well, he didn't deal with it much, but they're missing it. Mark frames his whole book, his whole letter on the Spirit of God. And in three consecutive paragraphs in chapter one, he introduces us to the Holy Spirit baptizer, Jesus. And then the next paragraph, that Jesus is baptized in the Spirit. And you know, the next paragraph, what it shows us, Mark is painting a picture, a model for us as those baptized in the Spirit. The Spirit drove him, not to the pretty place, but the Spirit drove him to the wilderness where the demons are, where the darkness is. And he drove him there to face off in the cosmic battle against Satan. And who leaves victor? Jesus. The model that Mark is showing us is that the life of a Spirit-filled Christian is not one where we sit here, oh, I got goosebumps and nice feelings and I feel happy and comforted. That's great. But the life filled with the Spirit is one that doesn't go to the nice places, but goes into the dark places and has victory. There's darkness in the world today. We ought not be afraid of suffering. We ought not be afraid of persecution. We ought not be afraid of the enemy's tactics. And we ought not definitely have division between ones among us. The Holy Spirit will unite us. The Holy Spirit will bring us together, that together you and I stand for the faith. And you know what that does, what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2? It terrifies the world when we stand as one. Could I ever head bowed and eyes closed? Lord, I thank you today for your word. And if you're in here and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to give you that opportunity right now. There's no magic prayer, there's no magic words, but it is a belief from your heart and crying out from your heart with your mouth, confessing that Jesus is Lord. Jesus wants to save you, wants to free you, wants to rescue you. So I want to lead you in a prayer right now, and I'm going to ask everybody in this room and everybody at home to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sin. And I believe you rose again from the dead. And I ask you to save me, rescue me, come into my heart and lead me. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit to overflowing in the name of Jesus. I pray. Amen.